Good morning and welcome to this service. So we'll turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews and chapter 12. Verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word and the preaching of the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Run the race. Run the race. The letter to the Hebrews was written to encourage Christians who were facing hardships. And many were being persecuted and at the risk of losing their lives. The writer in Hebrews 12 and verse 4 says they had not yet reached a point of shedding blood in their fight against sin. Nevertheless, they were suffering severe trials. It would appear that some of them were kicked out of worship places or synagogues. And this meant that Christian fellowship or koinonia was at stake. Many Christians got extremely discouraged. They were not growing in the faith. They were declining in their commitment to sound teaching and practice. In this context, the author demonstrates to the readers of the need to hold fast to Jesus, the one who saved them. Yes, the one who will bring them to glory, to heaven. Jesus must be the center of attraction. He is the one who holds everything together. He sustains all things by the power of his word. He is superior to angels. He is greater than Moses. He is better than Aaron. Jesus, the high priest, lives forever. He is God. The Old Testament had many promises regarding this Jesus. He's coming to save his people from their sin and taking them to heaven. Many believers, including Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, they demonstrated their faith in God by standing on these promises, even in very difficult situations. And towards the end of the book, and in particular, chapter 10, he tells them to hold fast to what they have learned. See what he says in chapter 10 and verse 32, he says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Now listen to this, verse 35. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And after this encouragement, he encouraged them further by many examples of ordinary children of God who demonstrated extraordinary faith in chapter 11. And at the end of chapter 11, and in particular verse 39 and verse 40, he says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And then he comes to chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore," we know what that "therefore" is there for, don't we? In other words, he's saying, in light of what we have said or written above, this is what must be done. In summary, the writer is encouraging his audience to run the Christian race. They must not give up. Brethren, this is exactly what I want to do this morning and this evening by God's grace, to encourage us to run the race. And in addressing this issue, I call your attention to verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. I have three key points to highlight from the passage. And I believe this is in keeping with the Reformed Baptist tradition of three things. We will handle two this morning and focus on the third point in the afternoon. Firstly, notice, my friends, the community of God's people. The community of God's people. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." The writer identifies himself with the people he was writing to by using the word "we" and "us." Let us. And friends, this is in keeping with what he mentions in chapter 11 and verse 40, where he says that all the people mentioned in chapter 11, the ones we call heroes of faith, they obtained a good testimony through faith, but did not receive the promise of heaven till all God's children meet in one place. In God's plan, the people he saves enjoy great privileges together as a community. For example, all true believers will receive the promise of new bodies at the same time, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beauty? Isn't that comforting? Isn't that wonderful? But You need to be a child of God for you to enjoy the many blessings and privileges in Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 speaks of the natural habits of the community of God's people. It is the reason we are meeting today in person. The Bible says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of one another, as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That is how we are wired as Christians. We are wired as a community, as a church. And it is very comforting to know that you belong somewhere. Even more comforting that you are not running the race alone. Yes, that you belong to the community, the company of God's people, the church. And by church, we do not refer to this physical building or a particular denomination. No, we are talking about what is written in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church, and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, yes, to the sprinkling of blood. And that blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That is where we come. That is our meeting place. That is our worship place before the throne of God and before the throne of his people. And when we gather like we have done today, we proclaim the truth of Christian fellowship and express our longing to meet those who have gone ahead of us. John Fawcett puts it this way: blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When for a while we are apart, this thought soothes our pain, that we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. The language of God's people is we, us, together. Of course, our unity, or our togetherness, is based on the truths that we cherish. That statement leads me to the second point. The first was this: the community of God's people. Secondly, notice the cloud of witnesses for God's people. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The cloud here is not necessarily a crowd. Okay. And there are people who say, this is a picture of a stadium, a picture of an amphitheater, an open space where games used to take place
when Rome ruled the world. They say, in this race, there are spectators, there are people watching us. But friends, what we are talking about here as a cloud, a word which is used quite often in the Old Testament, is more than a stadium or an amphitheater gathering. A few weeks ago, we had a gathering at the Independence Stadium during the inauguration of the new president. And there were lots of people, lots of noise, lots of excitement. And when you talk about this cloud of witnesses here, that event that we witnessed a few weeks ago pales into insignificance. This cloud and crowd is bigger than the largest gathering in the world, than the largest stadium in the world, which I'm told has a seating capacity of 132,000. The one in Gujarat in India, the Narendra Modi Stadium or Motera Stadium, which is used for cricket games, that pales into insignificance when we look at this cloud. Well, this cloud has a reference to what I might term the thick, dense water vapor or ice crystals of Christians stretched across the sky of Hebrews chapter 11 and beyond. These are Christians who have run the race. They have fought a good fight and they have kept the faith. They are now in heaven. They form what is known as the church triumphant. The church we mostly referred to in our first point is what we know as the church militant. Is still fighting battles in this world, fighting COVID. COVID comes, we are dispersed. It's like we're going into exile. We have to watch, we have to be careful, social distance and so on. Goes down, we come back again. Persecutions arise. We still move on, fighting the battles. Let us notice the following about this cloud of people. First of all, it is a great cloud. By so great a cloud of witnesses, the Bible says. It has lots of people with lots of experiences in their walk with God. And it is not a cloud accompanied by winds or storm to destroy, but a cloud heavy with blessings. Blessings of sound doctrines to rain upon us. It is a cloud to refresh us in the heat of persecution. It is a cloud providing us counsel in the desert of life. Secondly, notice that this cloud surrounds us. We are surrounded. It's like we are besieged by encouragement. Can you imagine that? Besieged, hemmed in, blocked by encouragement. This means we can easily access their accounts of men and women in Hebrews 11, plus others in church history for the benefit of our souls. And this leads us to the third observation under this point, namely, it is a cloud of witnesses. And the Greek word used here is martyr. It is a person who, a witness is a person who testifies to the truth. They live by the truth. They talk about the truth. And if it means dying, they will die for the truth. These are witnesses. It's not like spectators in a stadium, seated and observing and cheering us on. No. The cloud of witnesses testify of the works of God and the fruit of faith in their lives. And by learning from them, we run the race very well. In other words, the witnessing they do is by what is recorded about them. The historical record in the Bible. They are dead, but they are alive through their deeds of faith recorded for us. And this spells out, my friends, the importance of reading and meditating upon the Bible, and in particular, Bible characters, when you have opportunity, in order for you to get encouragement from there. And friends, we need to make it very clear that Christians who have died do not see us. They are not cheering us on some form of a live feed. Somehow their eyes are upon us here. No. You read Luke chapter 16, you get a picture of the blessedness of a child of God who dies now and is in what we call the intermediate state before Christ comes back to give us new bodies. They are in a disembodied state, but a happy state, praising God, worshiping Him. Their attention is upon God Almighty, not us here in the world. We need to make that very clear. They cannot read our messages, our Facebook posts. They cannot. Their preoccupation is the worship of God and the anticipation to be clothed with new bodies. They're extremely happy. They are secure, yet not more secure than us, because we are equally secure and very sure that we will see them soon. Very soon, we shall join their company. Now, while we appreciate what great men and women have done in history, and we do, we need to focus our eyes on Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross brought us into this family of God, this community of God's people, to be part and parcel of this community. And for those who have gone before us, they are part of this cloud of witnesses. Our focus on Jesus and his praise. It is on him. We who previously had no abode, we had no dwelling place, we were separate from Christ. We are not part of the commonwealth of spiritual Israel. We were foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God, and in the world. Now we have been brought together. And as a church militant, we share our mutual woes, difficulties. We share our mutual burdens. We bear with one another. And very often, for each other flows a sympathizing tear. The community of God's people. The cloud of witnesses. How do we apply these truths, my friends? I need to say this, that the cloud of witnesses surrounding us is a type of systematic theology at work. Do you want an example of true worship from a heart that has been transformed by God? A type of worship which depicts the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross through his shed blood? You want an example of that? Hebrews 11. Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Do you want to emulate faith that produces godliness? Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. He pleased God and he was taken. The Bible says Noah, out of godly fear, built the ark. Do you need examples of obedience and trust in God's promises? Ordinary men who faltered, they sinned against God, and yet remained steadfast in their lives. Hebrews 11, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All these obeyed God and looked forward to Christ. Remember the testimony that Jesus gave about Abraham in John chapter 8. He says, Abraham, look forward to my day. He saw it and rejoiced. Any examples of standing firm in God's word amidst persecution and worldly pleasures? Moses and his parents as well. What an encouragement for us to run the race amid COVID-19 persecution and corruption rampant in our nation. What more shall we say, my friends? Do we have examples of steadfast trust in God's power to accomplish his will? Hebrews 11 refers to that. The parting of the Red Sea, it involved God's power. The crumbling of the walls of Jericho involved God's power. The salvation or redemption of Rahab, the prostitute, was by God's power. There is more, the writer says. There is Gideon, there is Barak, Samson, David, Jephthah, Samuel, the prophets. And he says, I don't have space and time to catalog all these. And what is more, we have people in church history who have stood firm. We have our Bible with the 66 books because there are people behind that who stood firm for the faith. We are in this sanctuary because there are people who have gone before us. They bruised their knees. They stood firm. They shed their blood, so to speak, for the gospel of Christ. And we are reaping the fruit thereof. Friends, we have enough. Yes, more than enough witnesses to derive encouragement from. May we run the race, therefore, with great perseverance. In Jesus' name, amen.